If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to open and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 26 through 29 this morning, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. As we have the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord this morning, I encourage you to listen not only with the utmost diligence, but also to listen in faith to what it is that the Spirit says to the churches. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, thus says the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." As far as the reading of the Lord's word, please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Savior, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you that your word is truth, that your word goes out from you, that it does not return to you empty, but that it accomplishes all for which you have sent it. We thank you, O Lord, that your word, whether in great measures or in small measures, is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it penetrates to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit, that your word enters into the deep recesses of our minds and our hearts, and it exposes all things before you to whom we must give an account. We thank you that while your word judges us, that it also saves us, that while your word exposes us in our nakedness, that it also offers us the clothes and the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we need. We thank you that as we come to these parables, that we are reminded not only are we to read the parables, but that indeed they also read us. And so we pray that you would grant us the humility that we need to hear, to listen, to receive, to understand, O Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, what it is that you communicate to us and reveal about your most glorious kingdom. Be with us as we look at this short and yet potent parable this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've noted several times that the parables were not Jesus' way of teaching in order to make spiritual truths really simple to understand. And if you think that that is why Jesus taught in parables, so that these could be like childlike stories, coming to the parable that we have this morning, you will be unpleasantly surprised and what a challenge and a difficulty it can be to understand what Jesus communicates and reveals about the kingdom here in this parable. By way of example, one of my children asked me this week what they could read in their Bible. And I, not tongue-in-cheek, but seriously said, "Why don't you go read Mark 4, verses 26 through 29 and tell me what you think?" And so my child ran off and they read it and they came back to me 10 or 15 minutes later and they said, "I have no idea what I just read." And on the surface, in reading this parable, that is something that can strike many of us. That we hear the words, that we understand the simple words that Jesus uses, and yet the meaning is relatively ambiguous that it can easily evade us. Commentators have noted that this is one of Jesus' most enigmatic parables. That this is one that in many ways confounds and challenges interpreters and confuses many. There are some interpretive difficulties that surround these few short verses, but it's not my aim this morning to focus on those challenges or to draw them out. But rather, I would simply note that as we come to consider this parable under the theme of how we grow in the kingdom of God, that we ought to remember that no single parable teaches us exhaustively everything that we need to know about spiritual growth. This parable, like so many of Jesus' other parables, highlights one significant aspect of our growth in the kingdom of God. And it's my belief that this point that Jesus draws out isn't just one point, but that it is perhaps the most important point of how we are to grow in this kingdom. Now, as we come to this parable, what we will see in these few short verses is that what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God is that it is saturated, that it is structured around, that it is really a theology of the Word of God and of the necessity that we have for God's Word if we are going to grow as we ought as Christians. And so this morning, as we look at this parable, I simply want to consider three very brief points with you. The first is to consider the need we have for the Word of God. The second point is to consider the power that is in the Word of God. And thirdly, to consider this morning our growth according to the Word of God. So three simple points as we look at these few verses: our need for the Word of God, the power that is at work in the Word of God, and our growth according to the Word. As we consider this parable in our first point, the need for the Word, you perhaps notice that this parable opens up in a very familiar way. That Jesus here says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, this is a relatively familiar way, not only because we've grown up hearing this parable, but because there are other parables of Jesus that open up in a similar way. If you rewind in your mind to several weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the sower, that it opens in a very similar way, that as Jesus instructs his disciples how it is that we enter into the kingdom of God, namely by hearing the Word of God, that the Word took primacy there, that there is no salvation apart from knowing God's Word, that it is through God's Word that he communicates to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the things that are revealed in here must be believed and rested in by us if we are to enter into the kingdom. Well, as we come to this parable, taking a different perspective, not so much how we enter into the kingdom, but how we grow in the kingdom, you note that Jesus begins by this very familiar scene. The scene of a farmer or of a man who goes out and once again he is scattering seed on the ground. Now, as we read this seed, it is most likely and probable and easiest to understand that this man is scattering the Word of God. That this seed here pertains to the Word of the kingdom. And what Jesus reveals here is that in the same way that we enter into the kingdom of God, so we grow in the kingdom of God. That it is through the Word of God that his will for our salvation is brought to bear upon our minds and our hearts, but that if we are to grow in the kingdom, then we need the same Word. We still need this seed. That there is no growth without the Word of God. You might be thinking this morning that sounds like a very simple truth. And indeed, it is a simple truth. But sometimes it's the simplest truths in God's Word that we most easily overlook. That it is the most simplest truths that we have that we don't pay attention to. This thought that we are dependent on the Word of God to grow. I think it's fair to say that in many quarters that there are many Christians who are simply ignorant of this very fact. That if you look at the majority of churches, if you look at the Christian literature that is being written, if you look at what churches today so often stress, that there are many people who are simply ignorant and don't understand that the Word of God ought to be central to their lives. That there are people who are being instructed in Christian discipleship and in evangelism and building up churches where God's Word isn't front and center. People who think the Word of God may be nice and it may be a nice accommodation and commodity to have, but there are so many more important things out there. I think it's fair to say that though this is a simple truth, that there are many people who are completely ignorant of this, who don't understand the need that they have for God's Word. And I think it's also fair to say that amongst many of us who at least cognitively know and aren't ignorant of the need for God's Word, how easy it is to forget this importance. How easy it is to slip into the mindset thinking that once the Word of God has revealed to us our sin and our Savior Jesus Christ, to think that the Word of God has done its job, and therefore there's not much more for it to do. Thinking that the Word of God is primarily only to bring us into salvation and not to perfect us. And that even those of us who know the Word ought to be central, how often we forget this truth. We forget that we still need the Word of God because we still need to grow. As we so intentionally sang this morning from Psalm 1, that we are reminded that the blessed man is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night, that it is the man who knows that he needs God's Word, that he is planted like a tree beside rivers of water. So often we can forget this, and we can reduce the work of the Word to nothing more than our salvation and think that it has done its work once I've embraced Jesus by faith. I think it's also fair to say that even in those times when we don't forget this, we can so often neglect this very simple truth, that things in life are busy, that life is chaotic, that things are difficult, that we have all these priorities that are pulling at us in all these other directions, that we can so easily in our day and age get distracted, that we can simply neglect our need for God's Word, thinking that other things are of greater priority, that watching my sports game, that going and having socialization with friends or with family, that thinking my job is more important than being immersed in the Word of God, and how quickly we neglect the Word read and we neglect it preached. And to add on to this very simple truth that we need the Word of God, isn't it true that we are continually tempted to live lives that are largely independent of the Word of God? Now, this is the serpentine wisdom at its finest. This was the attack that Satan brought against our first parents in the Garden of Eden, thinking that they could live independent of what God had commanded them. That our first father and mother, created in righteousness and in truth and in holiness, created in perfection, and yet this was the temptation that they succumbed to, thinking that they could be, that they could live, that they could exist independent of what God had commanded. And if this was true of our first parents, when they still dwelt in the perfection of holiness, then how true it is of us. And how often we succumb to the same temptation, thinking that in our Christian walks and lives that we can largely be independent, failing to realize that greater Christian maturity means that we are more greatly dependent on God's Word. Think of the way in which Christ Himself combated the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. When Satan tempted him to turn those rocks into bread, and yet Jesus, taking up the word of his Father, declared, "The man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And you see the simple connection that Jesus makes between the Word of God and the bread of life, that just as man is dependent each and every day, at least three times a day, to be eating bread for growth, for sustenance, for encouragement, for strength, for well-being. And so that is the dependence that we are to have upon the Word of God. That our dependence in God's Word isn't meant to be once a week or once a month or only when the holidays come around. That each and every day we are to focus, we are to meditate, we are to learn and study this Word. Such a simple truth that Jesus opens this parable with. That if we hope to grow in the kingdom, that we are dependent upon His Word. That without the Word of God, there is no spiritual growth. Without His Word, we can't be sanctified, that we can't fight temptation, that we can't love God and love others, that we can't discern His will, that we can't know Him or Christ whom He has sent for our salvation. And how true it is that where there is a famine of God's Word, the people starve, and the people flounder, and the people don't grow. And just as this man goes out and he scatters his seed and he saturates this field with this word, Jesus reveals here our need to be immersed in his word, our need to read his word, our need to hear his word, our need to pray his word, to sing his word, to know and to understand his word. Apart from the word of God, there is no growth. So Jesus first shows us the need that we have for the word. We note secondly this morning from the short parable not only our need for the word, but we see the power that is inherent in the word. Largely, what's confounding about this parable is this relatively unexpected turn that Jesus takes here. No sooner has this man gone out and has he scattered his seed, than Jesus now tells us in verse 27 that he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how, the earth produces by itself. The very heart of this parable is found in these words of Jesus that the earth produces by itself. This word that Jesus uses here, by itself, in the Greek is automate. And it's where we get our English word that this produces, that it brings forth the fruit automatically. And Jesus, as he comes to this relatively unexpected turn here, notes that once the seed is scattered, that the seed powerfully grows on its own. And that this man who once scattered the seed is now wholly passive, that he goes, that he sleeps, that he rises, that he goes about his daily affairs. And many commentators have wondered, why is it that this man is seen as passive? Why is it that he sleeps and rises each and every day, assumingly with little consideration or care for the seed that has been scattered? Well, again, I would remind you, none of Jesus' parables are an exhaustive account of how one grows in the kingdom of heaven. And we know that no sensible farmer, after he has gone and scattered his seed, then walks away like this man and is wholly passive until the harvest decides to come and he goes and he puts his sickle out and he harvests it. But we know that farmers, after they have scattered the seed, that they busy themselves. They go out into the field and that they're weeding the field, that they pluck up that which would choke the life of the seed that they've just planted. That these farmers go out and they water their fields day and night to make sure that it has enough moisture in order to grow, that they make sure that their fields are exposed to proper light, that they protect and fend off predators that would seek to snatch up the seed and to devour the plant before it grows. That in our day and age, farmers will often go out and they fertilize their fields. And the farming illustration that Jesus uses here, this seems to strike us with dissonance. Why is it that this man, once he's scattered the seed, is wholly passive? Ask any farmer if he's ever had a fruitful harvest by sleeping and rising every day, paying no attention to his field. And no farmer would tell you that that is true, that much work is needed. And so why here in verse 27 does Jesus now report that this man is wholly passive? Well, we have to remember that Jesus is singling out one particular point in this parable. And that while farmers can and should do much to sustain the life of the seeds and of the plants that they have planted, that farmers can do nothing to provide life itself, that they can sustain and protect the life of their plants, but they can do nothing to provide life for the plant. And if you ask any common-headed farmer, they know that they are wholly dependent upon the Creator who sustains all things to bring forth vegetation from the seed. They could protect this seed to the utmost of their ability, and yet that seed may not grow. A farmer is completely and wholly dependent upon another to provide life for the seed. And so in providing life, the farmer is wholly dependent and he is utterly passive. And that's Jesus' point here, as he tells us in verse 27 that this man goes and he sleeps and he rises. It's not that we are to think that he is a lazy farmer who doesn't do what is needed to sustain the life of that seed, but that this farmer knows he can do nothing, that he is incapable of providing the life that his seeds know. That there is, so to speak, inherent within this seed its own power to produce life. And as Jesus is teaching us about the nature of his kingdom and the nature of his word, he would have us to see that within his word, that there is an inherent power, that the word can powerfully do what we in and of ourselves cannot do. That the Word of God is the Spirit's means of producing life in us. And as Jesus brings out this point of comparison here, he tells us that this farmer doesn't know how the seed grows. And how true it is in the lives and the hearts and the minds of God's people and the working of the Spirit. We cannot perceive how it is that the Spirit causes us to grow through the Word, but it is here that we can simply confess what Jesus does here in this parable, that this is the means that the Spirit uses, that this is the way that the Spirit works, that the Spirit, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He is the one who powerfully produces life and causes life to grow within us by the Word. And that of ourselves, we are completely impotent, we are completely helpless to produce this life. And we note the clear and practical application that this parable has for us. That this parable calls us to have a confident reliance and trust in the inherent power of God's Word to provide life in us. And to grow us. That we are meant to have an unshakable resolve and confidence in the power of God's Word. That despite what we perhaps see in ourselves or in others, and we think this doesn't seem to be producing any life, this seems meaningless, I don't see fruit, that this parable calls us to a confidence to know that what we see, we cannot gauge the power of the Word by. We can't gauge the power of God's Word by what we feel. If you're anything like me, you look at yourself and you think, my spiritual growth is so slow and I so often feel so distant and far from the Lord, and I just don't understand why I can't grow at a quicker pace, and I feel like my spiritual disciplines are for nothing, and yet we are to have a confident resolve that where that Word is planted, that that Word has an inherent power to spring up and to produce life through the working of the Spirit. That this indeed even works against our impatience. That we so often want growth and we want spiritual success and we want sanctification now. Why do we have to wait and be patient? We see that it curbs our impatience. That we are to have a confidence in the power of the Word of God. Now, you can't help but noticing how Jesus himself in several paragraphs models this for us. How he puts flesh on this parable. Because we read just several verses later that on that day, this is down in verse 35, when evening had come, that he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We can't help but think that Jesus is illustrating this very point for his disciples. That here in Mark 4, he had labored in the ministry of the Word all day. He had instructed the crowds. He had instructed the disciples in his Word. And now he goes and he comes into this boat. And what do we see him doing but sleeping? We see him entrusting even our Savior, even the divine Word himself, entrusting himself to the powerful working of God's Word in the hearts of his people. That even our Savior didn't grow anxious, that he didn't grow impatient, he didn't try to gauge growth by what he saw, but that he confidently rested in the power of the Word of God. And how many times throughout the Bible are we reminded of this inherent power? Reminded in our call to worship this morning that God's Word goes out from his mouth, that it does not return to him empty, but it accomplishes everything for which he had sent it. Remember in Jeremiah 23 that Jeremiah tells the people that the word of the Lord is as a burning fire, that it is like a hammer that shatters rocks. That as we read in our reading this morning, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it penetrates to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit, and everything is laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give an account. Jesus shows us in this parable there is a great power that resides in the Word of God when it is planted into the minds and the hearts of his people. Another example would be the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther. That he has once asked, "How is it that you accomplish such a reformation in the church?" And Luther so famously and wisely described it and attributed it to nothing but the Word and the power of God's Word. He noted, "I simply taught, I simply preached, I simply wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept, the Word did it all. I did nothing. I left it to the Word." And Jesus would have us note here that to grow in the kingdom, not only do we need this word, but that this word does it all. That it powerfully comes, that it works a life of its own, that it grows and that it creates, that it destroys the strongholds of sin and rebellion and temptation, that it builds us up and secures us, that the word itself imparts life to us. But the third thing that we observe this morning from this parable is also the growth according to the Word. The growth, our growth, according to the Word of God. If I were to ask you a simple question, I wonder how you would answer. If I were to go out to a field and plant a corn seed, what do you think would grow? Children, do you think that if I went out and planted a corn seed that after some weeks or months I could hope that carrots are going to grow? Or that I'm going to show up at my field and see a field full of potatoes or better yet, hamburgers? You think that if I plant a corn seed that I am going to grow carrots or potatoes or hamburgers? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And it should sound ridiculous because it is ridiculous. That if I go out and I plant a corn seed, what should I expect to see? Corn. Because corn comes from corn seeds. That's logical. That is natural. And we see this law of nature working in this parable that Jesus gives to us. Because he tells us here that this man has gone and he has scattered his seed, and whether it's corn or whether it's wheat, we don't know exactly. But we read in verse 28 that the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, this isn't relatively exciting. This isn't shocking. This is just the natural growth. That is, this man has gone out and he has scattered his seed. That what has happened is that the seed has done what the seed is supposed to do. That it has grown. That it has produced this. That first has come this blade and then the ear and then the full grain of ear. And when that has happened, then the man goes out and he brings in his harvest. The seed has produced exactly what the man thought it was going to produce. And as we think about this in relation to the Word of God, we are left to ask, if the Word of God is being planted in our hearts and in our minds, then what ought we to expect it will produce? Well, again, the answer is so simple it's almost embarrassing. We would expect that the Word would produce the fruit of the Word in the lives and the minds and the hearts of God's people by the Spirit. That where the Word is planted, so the Word will grow. And so the Word will produce fruit that is in keeping with that Word. Now, as we think of this, in the very least, as we seek to apply it, we ought to understand and always remember that growth in the kingdom of God is to always be gauged according to the Word of God. And sometimes we just make things difficult and we confuse things. And we think that our spiritual growth can be gauged by so many other things than God's Word. And sometimes we think that we are growing as Christians and we compare ourselves to the other guy beside us. And we say, well, I don't seem to be as impatient as him. I don't seem to be as filled with anxiety as him. I must be growing as a Christian. At other times, we think that our growth can be gauged by things that in and of themselves are neutral. And we can say, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't listen to rock and roll, and I must be a wonderful, spiritually mature and growing Christian. This was one of the issues that plagued the church in Colossae. That Paul tells them that these things have the appearance of wisdom, but that they do nothing against the indulgence of the flesh. That we can bring in all of these man-made philosophies, all of these tactics, all of these don't do this, do that, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. The appearance of wisdom, but does nothing against the indulgence of the flesh. And we can think that we are growing as Christians if we simply bring our own preferences and our opinions to the table, and we simply look at these neutral things that in and of themselves are not sinful, that often we can gauge our Christian growth by external things only, as the Pharisees, who tithed of all that they had, even of their spices. And yet Jesus says, you are neglecting the weightier things of the law. That you may have conformed your life externally, you may be able to go down this list of spiritual disciplines and check them off, but your heart is not in the right place. And we can't gauge our spiritual growth simply by externals, simply by that which we see, but by our hearts and by our motivations. Oftentimes in Christian circles, we can think that growth can exist where repentance is not front and center. Where we don't repent of the sins that we have committed against God or against others. And we can think that we are growing. Or we simply don't gauge our growth ever. You know, parents love to do this with children, don't they? They love their growth charts. And you love, particularly with your children, to bring them to the door frame and you measure them this high. And several months later, you know, they've grown this high. And, you know, pretty soon they're taller than you. And as parents, you just bask in that. But somewhere along the line, even in our physical growth, we stop even gauging our growth or thinking about our own growth. Most of us who are older and begin to hit middle age think, if I measured growth, I'm going to see it all in the wrong places. And how often, even spiritually, we run from perceiving our own growth and asking, is the Word of God really producing fruit in my life? And we don't even want to gauge it at all because we're simply afraid that if we do, it's going to reveal that we're not grown, mature Christians. We haven't made the progress in holiness and in godliness that we ought to. And so we're afraid and we don't gauge our growth. At other times, and how common this is, where growth isn't gauged according to the Word of God, but it is gauged by those exact things that are contrary to the Word of God themselves. Christians who think you can grow by neglecting the means of grace. I've heard Christians tell me that God has now given me the faith to break the law. But God has done this. Other people who gauge their growth on those things that the Bible itself explicitly forbids, and how serious of an issue this is in our church today. What we note is that true growth must always be gauged by whether or not I am being conformed to the Word of God. And it is God's standard that we hold up to gauge that if this word has been planted in our minds and our hearts, then we ought to ask, am I producing the fruit of the word? Am I producing the fruit of true love, of true joy, of true patience and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness? These are the things that the Word of God grows and produces in the hearts and the minds of His people. And to gauge our growth, it must always be according to the Word of God and to the Word of God alone. But I would add on to this final point that not only is our growth to be gauged according to God's Word alone, but that we must let God's Word grow as it is intended to grow in our minds and our hearts. Now, I have this goofy little hobby that I'm no good at. There's a particular individual in the church that knows this. I like to try and grow bonsai trees. And one of the things that you do with bonsai trees that's so delightful is that you manipulate their growth. You try to get this mature-looking tree that's only about yay big, and so you spend time, you clip the leaves at different times in the season, and one of the things that's sometimes more enjoyable, though I think I've killed every bonsai tree I've tried, is you wrap wire around the branches because you want your branches to come off looking perfect and to grow in the right direction and to grow facing you so that you can see it in all of its glory and its wonder. Part of the joy of doing bonsai is that you can manipulate the growth of the tree. And while that's perfectly permissible when it comes to doing bonsai, how often we bring that mentality into spiritual growth. And we think, I'm just going to manipulate my own growth. I am going to manipulate and I am going to dictate what this growth ought to look like. I want to be this or that particular person. I want this or that to be what I learn and what I teach. And so we can sometimes think and we can sometimes manipulate the growth of God's Word that when we read a hard passage of Scripture, we water it down. And we say, well, this can't apply to me. This must apply to everybody else except me. Or sometimes we're tempted to look at what the God's Word says and we write it off as cultural. In that good context back then, but that doesn't apply to us. We're so far more advanced in today's day and age than we were back then. I've been in discussions with several pastors and lay people this week about the command in God's Word that women ought not to be ordained as officers. And the common argument you hear from those who disagree is it's cultural. It doesn't apply to us today, and we begin to try and manipulate what the Word says in order to manipulate the growth that we would have. And how often we're guilty of reading into the Word of God, to reading in our own opinions, our own ideologies, our own philosophies, and think, well, look, God's Word just affirms everything that I already believe. And how often we manipulate God's Word. Well, we shouldn't manipulate growth. And we shouldn't manipulate and play around with God's Word. And if it is true that when a corn seed is planted, then you ought to expect corn to be produced. And when God's Word is planted in our minds and our hearts, then we must let it grow as it will. And when God's Word comes and it threatens, we ought to fear. And when God's Word comes and it unveils sin in our hearts or our lives or our actions, then we ought to be quick to repent. And when God's Word silences us, we must be silent and go no further. And when God's Word commands us to do things, we must obey. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't seem to make logical sense, even if we would rather not obey, when His Word commands, we must obey. When His Word evokes different affections from us, as it so often does, we must feel what the Bible tells us to feel. When the Bible teaches us things, we must learn, even if it means unlearning things that we once thought were true and near and dear to us. When it teaches, we must learn. When God's Word comforts us, we must be comforted. When the promise is that He works all things for our good, We must be comforted by that truth. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't see it. When it comforts, we must be comforted. When God's word promises, we must trust. When it promises us eternal life, we must trust it on its terms. When it promises us that God works through our prayers, we must trust. When God's word promises us that there is no other way of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, we must trust that each and every promise, we must trust if we are going to grow as Christians. And when God's word reveals the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we must worship. God's word must grow in us, and it must produce the fruit that is in keeping with it. And we must not manipulate the growth, but we must let the word planted in us grow as it would. And so Jesus teaches us here in this very simple parable these glorious truths that in order to grow, we need the word of God. That in order to grow, that the word must do what we cannot do through its inherent power. And that if we are to grow in this kingdom, that our growth must be according to the word of God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Lord, how we thank you for your word and how we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you have spoken to us and not only spoken, but granted us your Spirit that we might know, that we might perceive, that we might understand these glorious truths. And the Lord, as your word has been scattered here this morning into our minds and into our hearts, we pray that not only would it cause salvation and bring salvation to those who yet walk as aliens and strangers to the cross of Christ, but that you, O Lord, would be faithful to cause this word to grow. That you would cause this word to powerfully work within us, that we would produce the fruit that is in keeping and according to your word. We pray that you would make us mindful of these things, that you would be faithful, Lord, having scattered. We now entrust these things into your working and pray for your grace to produce the life that we need. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.